If you would please open up to Acts chapter 7, please, tonight. Acts 7. I believe, Tim, you'll be the only one to get a repeat performance. This was a couple weeks ago at Young Adults, so sorry, you'll have to hear it again. I'm sure the Lord will show you something new. John always jokes with me. He jokes with me a lot. I don't know why. I really don't think I deserve it. Do I? I don't think I do. But that's up for debate. John always jokes with me about being prepared, being instant, in season and out of season. Always ready to go, he says. So when I talk to him today, he says, "So you're ready to go?" Remember what I always tell you, be instant, in season and out of season. Always ready. It's important that we're always ready to go. Always ready to give an answer for the gospel, as it says in 1 Peter. Always ready to give an answer. Are you ready? You ready to give an answer? Some of us will find out how ready we are on Saturday when we go up to Coney Island. We'll find out how ready we are to give an answer. Keep that day in prayer. It's going to be a big day. There's an interesting parade going on Coney Island that day. It's going to be a very interesting time. But you know what? God's going to do some awesome things. He's going to do some awesome things in our lives, those that are going, and those that we come in contact with. I know he's going to give us divine appointments. And we're going to look back on Sunday and say, "Wow, that was God." So I'm getting excited about it. It's going to be hot, which is great. Just spent a week in Florida, and I sweated all week long, so I'm ready to sweat some more. Came back to nice, cool weather. But it's going to be hot, and I think God's going to do some awesome things. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6, the church was experiencing some growing problems. They were having some problems. Some of the widows weren't getting their daily distribution of food. So the apostles got together and said, "We need to take care of this. This is a problem. We want to make sure people are taken care of." So they chose seven men who would wait on tables. And one of those men was Stephen. And Stephen was a man that God used in an unbelievable way. You say, "Well, there's only a little over a chapter that mentions him." Yeah, but look what God does with him. You know, I think we have this mindset that, you know, how can God use me in what I do? But you don't know what I do for a living, Roger. Yeah, you're right, I might not. You don't know where I work, the people I put up with. You don't know the job that I do. But you know what? It doesn't matter what you do, where you are, who you work with. God can use you if you say, "Lord, send me." God wants to use you in a mighty and powerful way if you just let him. Yield to his spirit. And that's what Stephen did. Stephen was a man who yielded to the Holy Spirit, and God used him in a mighty way. But, of course, there were those that didn't like the fact that God was using him. That was the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that didn't like it because it took the focus off from them. They were the ones that wanted all the attention. They were the ones that said, "It's either our way or your history." And Stephen was a man of God who said, "You know what? It's not your way. It's God's way." So what did they do? They drummed up some false charges against him. If you look in Acts 6, verse 11, it says, "Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that, the face of an angel." Wow. His face lit up. Now, I got to admit, I watched that show when it used to be on Touched by an Angel, okay? And I always used to laugh when all of a sudden they said they were an angel, and they go, I'm an angel sent by God. And all of a sudden this amber light would come on, boom, you know, over their head. And it was like, wow, they have to be angelic because this light just came on over their head. But man, Stephen was a guy here who was full of the Holy Spirit. And God illumined his face. And the Sanhedrin had to be thinking back, wow, for some reason this seems familiar to us. What could this be? You see, the Sanhedrin, they were the ones who were, let's see if I can get this out here. It's only Wednesday, right? Okay. The scripture that they died for was the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That was it. That was all that they went for, nothing more, nothing less. So when they saw Stephen's face light up, it was God who did it because it had to make them think back to Moses. Remember when Moses got the Ten Commandments and God walked in front of him and he saw the backside as God walked through? And his face was so bright that he had to take a veil to cover his face. So you had to think, as these guys saw Stephen's face light up, they probably thought, oh boy, what's going to happen now? It was like God was giving him the microphone and saying, here you go. Let him have it. And that's what he did. Chapter 7. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? Are these charges true? Are you speaking against Moses and against this temple and against the law? You know, it's like I said earlier, it says we need to be prepared to give an answer. Stephen was prepared. When he was asked, are these charges true? You know what? He didn't get in an argument with them. He didn't say, okay, now these are my 5 points and I'm going to give them to you right now. He didn't start an argument. He shared the gospel with them. I'll never forget, I forget a lot of things actually. One of the things I remember from Bob Jones University, you're supposed to go, Bob Jones University. Yes, I went to Bob Jones University. One of the things I remember from a class I took, it was on sharing the gospel. One of the things that the teacher shared with us was when someone comes to your door who's from a cult, let's say he's a Mormon, comes to your door, says one thing you don't want to do, he says don't waste your time arguing with him because he's not going to change your mind. You're not going to change his. He's not going to change yours. Don't waste your time. He says, you want to get them? Share the gospel with them. Let's don't waste our time arguing about stupid things when people are dying and going to hell around us. You know, churches are funny. I've been in a few in my day. And we all have our little walls that we put up. Okay, this is where I am. This is where they are. Here's where they are. And we all put up our walls. Because we don't want them to steal any of our people, and they don't want us to steal any of theirs. Isn't it wild? Churches are so full of pride. But you know what? Let's don't waste our time arguing about stupid things. I'm not going to name them. You can think of a few, I'm sure, yourself. Let's spend time going to New York City on Saturday sharing the gospel of Christ. Let's spend time going into Doylestown sharing the gospel of Christ. Let's spend time at work sharing the gospel of Christ. Let's spend time talking to people who come into our paths every day about Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to matter. You know, when it comes right down to the end, when Stephen gets stoned here at the end, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. None of these drummed up charges that he had against him, it didn't matter. It didn't matter at that point. So let's don't spend our time arguing about stupid things. I could share a lot more, but I won't. verse 2. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." You know, he had himself a ready-made audience. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." You know, one of the things that Stephen is going to show here is that the Israelites constantly rejected those that God put into power. They constantly rejected those that were going to deliver Israel. Israel constantly rejected the Messiah. A few weeks earlier, this same group of Sanhedrin were the ones that accused Christ and put him to death. Stephen's going to give them a little history lesson. I like history. I like it especially now since I don't have to take a test or anything. But I enjoy like the History Channel when stuff's on. Wow, this is cool stuff. I wish I'd have paid attention in school, you know. But there was always that test word that came up, and that always sort of turned me off. But Stephen's going to give them a history lesson. Verse 4, "So he left the land of the Chaldeans," talking of Abraham, "and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no children." Boy, you talk about a faith lesson. God says, yeah, the land's all yours. But it says, he gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. Talk about faith. He had no children. He had no descendants. But God says, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. A faith lesson. What do we do when God stretches our faith? Do we cave? I do. There's times when God stretches my faith and tests me, and I said, okay, God, I can't take anymore. But God says, and James says, the trying of your faith works patience, perseverance in our lives. What do we do with our faith? He gave him a faith lesson. Verse 6, God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, talking about the time they're going to be held captive in Egypt. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, which is Egypt." God said, "And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." You know, God was going to have them for a time in Egypt. And during that time, as they're slaves in that country, they have to be thinking, what in the world is going on? I thought God was going to rescue us. Here we are, slaves in this country, and we can't get out. Again, faith and patience. Verse 8, "Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs." We all know the story of Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob ripped off his brother Esau by getting that birthright, by getting that from his father. And how God used Jacob, and how from him came the 12 tribes out of Jacob's line. You know, it's so interesting to me how God uses people in the Bible that you would think, man, these guys are like shysters, they're like liars, they're prostitutes, they're just murderers, they're all these nasty people that, you know, if they were your neighbor, you'd have them locked up. But those are the people God uses. And you know what? We're no different. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Have I ever murdered? Yeah. That guy on the way up here tonight, he's history. You know, we laugh, but it's serious. You know, do I lie? Yeah. You know, we're no different. But God, that's the people God uses. And that's the cool thing about God using people who are sinners, saved by grace. Because you know what? He's the one that gets the glory. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with God. That's why he gets the glory. That's why he uses people like you and like me. Because he wants the glory. Verse 9, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. You know what? God did the work. It looked like a hopeless situation, didn't it? But God took that hopeless situation and said, man, I'm going to make a mighty nation of you. And again, it's the same with us. You might be here tonight and you're looking at your life situation. You're thinking, you know what? It's hopeless. You're saying, but man, you don't know. You just don't know. I don't have a job. I'm going through struggles and trials in my life. You just don't know. Patience. Patience. Jacob held on, or Joseph held on. And it looked like an impossible situation, but God was with him, it says at the end of verse 9, and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. You know, I think it's interesting that his brothers didn't recognize him with his first visit. But on the second one, he revealed who he was. You know, that parallels Jesus Christ, doesn't it? On his first visit, there were many that said, he's not the Messiah. There's no way. There's people today, when you tell them about Christ, they're saying, there's no way that's true. I'm not going to believe it. But you know what? Someday, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to come a day when everyone will say he is Lord. And that's when he comes again. He's going to reveal himself of who he is. And people are going to know who he is at that time. Verse 14, after this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. Verse 17, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. You know, when Joseph was first, when he first brought his family back to Egypt, they sent them down to Goshen because Joseph's family were shepherds. And to the Egyptians, shepherds were like lowlife. You know, even though Joseph was high ruler in Egypt, they still didn't want the family too close. So they moved them down to Goshen. But you know what? Because they were God's people, the Lord prospered them. It says in verse 15 or 17, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. You know, that was a problem. They thought, what in the world's going on? These people are going to take over the place. He increased the people. He increased the livestock. Everything about them just multiplied and prospered. And this was a problem. So that's why when this new king came along, it became a bigger problem. He totally forgot about Joseph. And it says he dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. And now Stephen's going to go on and talk about Moses. Verse 20. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. You know, we're going to see that Israel didn't recognize their own deliverer. Moses was going to deliver them, but the people were going to say, you know what? Who do you think you are? You're not the deliverer. And see, Stephen has a method to his madness. As the Holy Spirit is directing his message to the Sanhedrin, he's paralleling these men's life with the life of Christ, who they killed just weeks before. They rejected Moses. He didn't say it out loud, but he said, you rejected Jesus Christ. You constantly have rejected your deliverer, the one who's going to deliver you. You constantly rejected. They did not recognize their deliverer. You know, God uses everything in every situation in life. He used the education that Moses received in Egypt for his service. You know, again, it parallels with our lives now. You may think, why in the world am I doing what I'm doing now? What could this possibly mean for my life? You know, if we could just take a moment and see the big picture of our lives, we all look through these little tunnels and we see just tomorrow or we see just tonight. It's a shame we can't see through eternity's eyes and pull back and see the big picture in life. I think we would all live differently at that point. I hope someday when we go to heaven and we stand before God, as he plays our life before our eyes, there's going to be those times when someone died and you're going to think, man, why did that happen then? When someone got sick and you say, why are they sick now? Why did I lose this job now? Why did this happen to me now? And as it's played before our eyes, we're going to say, oh, yeah, now it makes sense. That's why God did that. My dad will have been dead 4 years ago, July 9th. And you ask the usual questions when someone passes away, you know, why now? Why did he have to go now? You know, there's so much more I have to tell him. But you know, one of the first things that happened after my dad passed away, my little nephew accepted Christ. And at that point, it was like, wow, it was worth it. You know, not that I don't miss my dad, but it was one of those things, one of those special blessings where God said, you know what? It was for a reason. It was so my nephew could come to Christ. It was like a perfect opportunity for his mom and dad to lead him to the Lord because he had questions about Grandpa dying. You see, we don't understand. We don't understand the big picture so many times. If we could just realize that God is faithful in everything, that God is in control and nothing surprises him. You know, we're surprised at everything that comes up in life, because we're not expecting it. But God is in control. Nothing surprises him. We need to realize that this world is not all there is. It will pass away, but God is eternal. You know, this world isn't going to last. In light of eternity, things that happen today aren't going to matter. God is just. Wrongs will be made right, punishing the wicked, rewarding the faithful. You're thinking, why does it seem like I'm always getting beat up? You know what? Someday God's going to say, enough is enough. God is just. God wants to use us, just like he used Joseph and Moses and Stephen, to make a difference in this world. God wants to use us right where we are. Verse 23. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. You know, the people didn't understand. They had their rescuer. They had their deliverer. It's easy for me to say, huh? They had their deliverer right in front of their eyes, but they didn't see it. And it's like Stephen is saying, a couple of weeks ago, you had your deliverer right before your eyes and you didn't see it. You see the point he's trying to make to him? You didn't see it. He goes on. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" They totally rejected Moses. They said, "Who do you think you are?" Sound familiar, doesn't it? When Christ was before the Sanhedrin, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Saying you're the deliverer, you're the Messiah." He goes on. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. I think it's amazing how in just one verse, 40 years pass. You know, it's like when he was 40 years old, and then it says another 40 years pass. It's interesting to see these 40 years here. But you imagine what those 40 years were like. Here he was working for his father-in-law for 40 years. Same day, everything, you know, get up, work with the sheep, come home, eat dinner, go to bed. Wake up, tend the sheep, go home, eat dinner, go to bed. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's what I do every day. I don't. I love my job. Did you hear that, Pastor John? Is this on tape? You know, doesn't that sound like our lives? Get up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, go to bed. Same thing every day. Moses did it for 40 years. You'll be saying, "Man, for 40 years, I got to keep doing this for 40 years. You know, he had no idea what God had in store for him. It says, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. Can you imagine that? He just went to work one day and all of a sudden this bush catches on fire. You know, whoa, what's going on here? I think we have a problem. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Yeah, do you blame him? I think I'd have been doing the same thing. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground." Verse 34. "I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." Notice some of these words here. He'd seen the oppression. He heard their groaning. And he's now come down to set them free. And he's going to now send Moses back to Egypt. You know, that's what he does for us. You know, there may be times when we feel like, man, nobody cares. Not even God. God says, "I see your problem. I know your problem. Talk to me about it. I see it. I've heard your prayer. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to send you the relief that you need." Verse 35, "This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. God ordained that Moses was to go and be the leader, just like God ordained Jesus Christ to come be the leader. But they didn't see it. Verse 36, he led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea for 40 years in the desert, another 40 years. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. He received the law. Verse 39, but our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They had everything, and still it wasn't enough. Sound familiar? I don't know about you, but I don't think I can ever have enough. I'm very selfish. I know none of you are, but I'm very selfish. You know, enough is never enough, is it? Is there ever enough money to go around? No. They had everything that they needed, but they said, you know what? We want to go back to Egypt. You think, why? Why in the world would you want to do that? You have everything you need right in front of your eyes. Anything you need, I give you. But yet you turn away from it. That's what happens when we sin. When we get caught up in sin, that happens to us. We get looking back and, you know, the old grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But remember way back when, yeah, that was cool. And things, we just start to let things go. And we slip back into sin. God says, I'm everything you need. I have everything you would ever want, ever desire. It's right in front of your eyes. And you say you don't want it? You want to go back to the old way, to the old life? That's fuzzy thinking, isn't it? Or maybe it's stupid thinking, one or the other. But we all do that at times. We get our eyes off of God and get our eyes on ourselves and our self-centeredness and say, this is what I want. This is what I desire. That's where sin starts. It starts with ourselves. By saying, this is what I want. It's about me. That was the problem with the Israelites. They wanted their way. And God said, it's going to be my way. But our fathers refused to obey him. Verse 39. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. You know, they wanted their own way. You know, when Moses was up on Sinai, they're like, well, you know what? Looks like he's not coming back for a while. Or he might not be coming back at all. I mean, who knows? Maybe some wild animal got a hold of him, so... you know, maybe we could just do our own thing here. How many of us like to wait on God? Anyone? Just checking. No takers? Wait on God. Who likes to wait? I'm going to go down this road. I was on vacation last week. Disney World. You know, I just got to get this off my chest once and for all. You rush around and rush around and rush around to stand in line. Why? To be entertained, of course. You know, that's why you rush around to stand in line. It's like we almost run to the next ride so you can wait for the next half hour, 45 minutes to finally get on the ride. You know, we rushed around all week to stand in line. That's exactly what we did. You know, waiting on God is something that we don't like to do. The Israelites didn't like to wait on God. Whenever it came to waiting on God, that's when they got themselves into trouble. You know, maybe you're waiting on God tonight and you're finding yourselves getting yourself into trouble. That's the time when Satan's going to get you into trouble. When God is saying, wait patiently for me. It's not time to move yet. Just wait. Sit back and enjoy the scenery. No one likes to wait. It's one thing I don't like is standing in line. If I see a big line, I just go crazy. I can't stand it. And that's what I did all week. Waiting is something I don't like to do. I'm very impatient. That's why if you come to my house, you will see my house surrounded by impatient flowers. That is my favorite flower, impatience. It is. I bought them at one of the missions things. I said, Doug, I need some impatience because I have no patience. And they actually grow pretty well, too. I think it's God's sense of humor for me because he knows I don't have a whole lot of patience. But waiting on God was something that the Israelites didn't like to do. And when they were waiting for Moses to come back, they got themselves into trouble. But God turned away, verse 42, but God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. You know, God let them. Sometimes God gives us just enough rope to hang ourselves. He permitted them to turn from him. Let's finish this. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings? 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel. You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile before or beyond Babylon. You know, God let them have their own way. God lets us have our own way sometimes. And that's when we get ourselves into trouble. And that's what happened with the Israelites. Verse 44, our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. You know, the point Stephen's trying to make, the Sanhedrin, they it's like the temple to them was like the place. That was the place where God was. He wasn't anywhere else. And now that Jesus had came, the temple now moved. The temple now moved into the hearts and the bodies of believers. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, who's inside each one of us. Now the temple is inside of us. Do we take care of our temple? Do we take care of it the way we should? How do we treat our temple? The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Do we take care of what God has entrusted to us? He goes on. What verse was I in? Thank you, 48. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You know, he was ripping apart their accusations. Everything that they said against him, he was saying, you know what? It's not true. It's not true. You are the ones who rejected the Messiah. The temple is not the holy place. Now the holy place is inside of each one of us. The temple is in each one of us. He was ripping apart their accusations. You know, they revered the structure of the temple rather than the one that was in the structure, who was Jesus Christ. So he comes to a climax here. This is like he's now ready to make the application. He laid out all his defenses, and now he comes to the application. What a great application. I love it. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Wow. That was a message of love and joy and excitement. Everybody went home and said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's great. You stiff-necked people. Unbending. He called them uncircumcised. And circumcision to them was something that they held in high honor. So this was a major insult to them when he said, you're uncircumcised. He was really getting under their skin, as we're going to see. He says, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it. Wow. That was like a smack right between the eyes. It's like there was nothing they could do. Except, as we're going to find out, just to get upset and babble a bunch of freaky stuff and stone him. There was no defense. They had nothing to say. The Holy Spirit empowered Stephen, a man who waited on tables, a man who helped feed widows. And God empowered him before this mighty religious group of the Sanhedrin and gave him these awesome, unbelievable arguments and defenses to say on his behalf. He says, you have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. He says, look, you're missing it. You're not getting it. Verse 54, this was their response. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They were furious. In other words, I think the King James says they were cut to the heart. It's like when you take a saw and cut a piece of wood. I mean, these guys, it was just like taking a wound and just opening it up. That's what he did. That's what the Holy Spirit did, speaking through Stephen. Verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I think it's interesting that he's standing at the right hand of God. You know, usually in the Bible it talks about how he's sitting at the right hand of God. I think it's interesting in this passage how he says he's standing at the right hand of God. Maybe it was because Jesus was standing there ready to receive the first martyr on his behalf. Standing and saying, wow, look at this guy. He's doing this on behalf of me because he loves me. Man, would we be willing to do that? To give our lives for Jesus Christ? I got to admit, there's many times when I wouldn't. Would we give our lives for Christ? You know, if we lived in a country where we were persecuted, how would we live? If we lived in a country where we couldn't meet like this on a Wednesday night and a Sunday, what would we do? Would we say, forget this Christianity thing. Forget God. What would we do? Verse 57. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know what? They said, we can't take it anymore. Just stop it. And they covered up their ears and just rushed him and took him out. You know, don't ever close your ears to what God wants to tell you. Whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to listen. Be thankful, first of all, that he's speaking to you. And listen to what he has to say. They couldn't take it anymore. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we'll find out in a couple of chapters becomes Paul. Interesting. Verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. It says that he fell to his knees. Basically, as he was being pummeled with stones, it wasn't that he dropped to his knees. He got hit to his knees when he was receiving these stones. He fell to his knees. It says that he fell asleep. In other words, he was asleep in Jesus. He was asleep in Jesus. It's a neat thing about sleep. You wake up. You know, when he fell asleep in Jesus, he woke up in heaven. He woke up with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You ever wonder how you will go when you pass away? You ever thought about it? You ever thinking, oh, that's a morbid thought. Well, yeah, it is in a way. But how will you go? What will you say when you go? What will your life have said after you're gone? I think they're important questions to ask ourselves. How will we go? What will we say when we die? Will we be like Stephen and say, you know, God, forgive them. Receive my spirit. You may say tonight, you know what? I have time. I'm young. I have no health problems. I'm fine. It can wait. You know, I think it's a good thing to think about. What kind of legacy are we leaving behind us when we leave? How will people remember us? If we ever have a memorial service someday, what will people say about us? He was a funny guy, and he couldn't grow facial hair, and let's see, what else? He had four kids. You know, what would people say? I often wonder, what would my wife and kids say? I think that's the first thing I think about. What would they say? But what do people say, or what would they say about you? You know, you think, you look at the life of Steve and you think, wow, what a waste. This man died. I mean, he was on fire for the Lord. He was doing miracles. He was preaching the gospel. What a waste. Why? A couple benefits of his death. Philip had an evangelistic tour thanks to him. Because what happened after this in chapter 8 was persecution. That's why in Acts 1 verse 8 it says, you will be my witnesses and to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The only way for God to get them out of Jerusalem, out of their comfort zone, was to have Stephen die. That's when they were scattered. That's when the Gentiles heard about Jesus Christ. Another benefit, Saul's conversion. This young man Saul, who persecuted believers, was standing there holding the cloaks of these men who threw these stones. Another one was Peter's journeys. Imagine the lives of people who came to know Jesus because of this one man. How about our lives? How many people do we affect? Are we affecting anyone? You know, we do, whether we realize it or not, we affect people by our words, by our actions, by how we work or how we don't work, whatever it might be. We affect people. So let me challenge you tonight to think about your lives. Think about your lives. How will I go? What will be said of me when I go? What's that old saying? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. You know what matters? People. Everyone in this room. That's what matters to God. People do. Nothing else. People. So let me challenge you. Evaluate your lives. Look at your lives. Get those things out of your lives that don't need to be there, that shouldn't be there. You know what they are. If you're in some type of struggle where you feel like, man, there's no hope tonight, there is hope. There is hope. Be patient. I know it's tough. It's tough when you have those things. It just seems like they just keep coming in waves. You're thinking, all right, I can't keep my head above water anymore. But be patient. God will see you through. Hold on. He'll see you through. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, may we all take a hard look at our lives. As we go home tonight, help us to just take some time just to look at our face in the mirrors and just take a look at ourselves. And sure, we might giggle and laugh a little bit by looking at our face, but help us to look deeper than that. Help us to really examine our lives. Help us to look inside our hearts. Ask you to search us and know our hearts. Say, God, what needs to change in my life? What needs to happen in my life to make me more like you? Help us to look in that mirror and say, what would people say of me someday? Lord, help us to live for you. Because that's the only thing that matters. Jesus is all that matters. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us. We praise you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.